Father, I would trust that today, as we open your word, that we would truly see how great and how wise you are in guiding us through life in a fallen world. And Lord, I need wisdom this morning in teaching as we look at a very difficult passage. And I pray, Lord, that as we would leave here today, we would be the better for it, for what we've learned, that we would grow during this time and be encouraged. And most of all, as always, we want you to be the one to receive all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please, and take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We have been in Corinthians the last few weeks, a little break, the missions conference, but we look, first of all, at the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God and compared those two. And then we looked last week at some issues regarding morality out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this morning, we're going to look at a very, very volatile, dicey, interesting, tumultuous area. And you'll understand why when I get finished. I'm going to read this chapter to you, and I'm going to read it in the NIV. I think many other versions are a little archaic in how they express this. I'll read the entire chapter. It's fairly short. And then I'll give you an overview, and then we'll talk about the value of this chapter. It's very, very important. Starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 8. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. So then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom all live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened or sense the desire to do the same? Verse 11, so this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way, you wound their conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this text, and we pray that you'd bless it and encourage our hearts through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me tell you what this text is about and why it's a volatile subject matter. There are many things in the Christian life and in life in general for which the Bible does not give an explicit, clear direction on. If the Bible were to answer every question regarding every culture, regarding every generation, regarding every issue that came up, the Bible would be the size of the Library of Congress. That's what it would look like. You'd have to go through a huge catalog to try to figure out what's right and what's wrong and so on. So the Bible in many places gives guidelines or gives general principles for how to conduct our lives. All right? Now we're going to enter into some situations here today, and I'm going to name some things that can become very sticky issues in the Christian life and cause sometimes people to question or stumble in different areas. We often refer to what Paul is talking about here as doubtful things or gray matters or disputable matters in the Christian life. In other words, things that the Bible just doesn't clearly tell you this is right and this is wrong. But before I even engage in this discussion, any teaching here at all, I want you to understand there are many things in the Bible that are very clear, all right? And they don't fall into gray areas, areas of morality and ethics and so on. But there are many things that do fall into very gray areas. And Paul wants to tell us not to judge one another. If you feel free to do certain things that somebody else doesn't have the freedom in, and are you willing to set aside your freedom so as not to cause somebody else's conscience to be defiled by watching you do something that they personally oppose? Now, we'll talk about the fact that Paul doesn't want us walking around in a straitjacket, fearing every single thing we do. We'll work through some of those issues as we go through this particular text. There are three chapters in the Bible devoted to this subject, so it must be a major subject. 1 Corinthians 8, the entire chapter. 1 Corinthians 10, about half the chapter. Romans 14 and part of 15, all right? All of those compile about three major chapters in the Bible that deal with this subject. Thus, it cannot be ignored. It's a very, very important subject matter. Now, it's a moving target, and this is what makes it very difficult. Culture changes, generations change, and what I'm going to do is I am going to step out on a limb, and I'm going to name some of these gray areas. I'll get myself in trouble because some of you are going to say, oh, that's not gray. That's clearly wrong. And I'm going to tell you that probably comes out of a certain raising, background, bias, prejudice, culture, whatever, as opposed to clearly being able to find something in Scripture. So bear with me as we work through this. The reason that these are called gray areas is because they can often be associated with something that could eventually become bad or could turn into something that's bad. So they're often considered to be just that. Several things to consider as we walk into this subject matter. Here's the picture. Here's the picture that Paul is painting. Remember I said that 1 Corinthians is a letter that Paul is writing back in answer to questions those at Corinth wrote to him. All kinds of things are popping up. Gee, can I take a brother to court? Can I do this? Can I do that? And so on. One of those issues had regard to the eating of meat that was offered up to idols. Here's the situation. Corinth, very grotesque, immoral city. As I mentioned last week, 1,000 prostitutes in just one of the temples. Other temples, the high priest of the different cults and religious sects and so on would offer up animal sacrifices. And after they'd been offered up these burnt offerings, you as a believer could walk up and buy that meat before it showed up in the marketplace where it's going to be marked up because that guy's got to make a profit, so he's got to mark it up. So you're going to get it for wholesale rather than retail, all right? And they're writing back to Paul and saying, is it okay if we buy meat and eat meat that has been offered up to idols? Okay? Today, you would never go to your butcher and say, excuse me, before I buy this steak, has that been offered up to idols? You'd never do that because we don't do that today. That's not part of our culture. It is part of some cultures today, but it's not part of ours. So that's not our issue. Our issue, which I'll give you just a small list of, falls into different areas that you can plug in here, all right, that are gray areas. This became a fuzzy area. What do we do here? Does the Bible address this? So Paul's going to give them some guidance. So I want you to have the big picture. Second, I want you to know something, that in all three of the chapters that deal with this subject matter, talk about the conscience. The conscience means, the word conscience means to know with. That's what it means, to know with, all right? And this might surprise you, but every person here in this gathering right now, your conscience is absolutely infallible. It will never make a mistake, your conscience. And you're going to say to me, you mean that I will always judge matters rightly? I didn't say that. I said your conscience will always do what it believes. It'll remind you of what it thinks is right. And if you violate it, you'll feel guilty. But your conscience may not be programmed to Scripture. Your conscience may be programmed to how you were raised, your culture, background, prejudice. All kinds of things can set your conscience, just like programming a computer. You can program it right, you can program it wrong, but it will always spit out how it's programmed. All right. So if you've been told certain things that the Bible doesn't address at all, and somebody told you this is wrong, if you were raised in a certain way, your conscience is now set. It's dialed in, that is wrong. And if you engage in whatever that is, your conscience, in its infallible state, will remind you of how wrong you are, and you will feel guilty. Though maybe you shouldn't, but you still will, all right? So our objective this morning is to sort of reset the dial in all of our consciences by following what Scripture says is the truth rather than what we automatically think is the truth. That's the second thing I want you to know. The big picture of the issue of what we're dealing with, this issue of meat, the issue of the conscience. And then lastly, let's define what we mean by the weaker brother. You'll see that expression, the weak person's conscience is defiled. By weaker brother or sister, all right, doesn't mean automatically that that person isn't as mature as you are. What it means is that their conscience in a particular area is very sensitive due to who knows why what, all right? It could be lots of things. Everybody here is probably a weaker brother or sister in some area. In other words, there's some area that you think, boy, that's wrong. That's just plain wrong. But you can't prove it from Scripture. But you're just sure it's wrong. All right? So your conscience is real sensitive in that particular area. Here would be an example of what we're talking about. The Bible, whether you like it or not, does not address the subject matter of playing cards. Okay? Doesn't address that. It's totally free. Okay? Now, I told you a couple of weeks ago my corny joke in the King James says, Israel went out with a high hand. That wasn't talking about cards, all right? Just means they were victorious, okay? The Bible does not address the subject of cards, okay? Let's just lay that out, okay? Now, suppose you feel the freedom to play cards, and you're going to have a friend over, and you know that this guy came out of a home where his father, by playing cards, gambled away the life savings, gambled away his paycheck. You had to watch your mother go to work and try to raise the kids, and your father fell into drunkenness and everything else. And so to you, even looking at a deck of cards, your conscience is extremely sensitive. You may be an incredibly mature believer in every area, but in that area, the thought, just hearing cards shuffled, brings back horrible memories of your dad doing that and losing his paycheck and your mom going back to work. Dice rolling across a board brings back pictures of your father at Las Vegas losing the family paycheck. So to you, cards is an issue. It's a major issue. But you can't prove it from Scripture, all right? But me having you over and leaving my cards out, or asking you after dinner if you want to play hearts or spades or whatever. I don't play cards because they're of the devil. No. I just don't play cards, all right? But my family does, all right? So, and you know where they are. Okay, so. Told you this is going to be real dicey here today, okay? But for me to have that person over and lay a deck of cards out or to invite them to play cards afterwards means I am not sensitive to their conscience, all right? And that's the issue that Paul is dealing with regarding meat. You're free to play cards. You're free to eat that meat. But if there's somebody that's come out of a background or has a particular bent, bias, prejudice, whatever it happens to be, you need to be careful, all right? He's not talking about walking on eggshells in every single arena of life, but there are some major issues, okay? So with that as a little background, here's where I'm taking my major chance, all right? I'm going to list some things, because if I don't list anything, you're not going to know what I'm talking about. You're going to think, well, what's he getting at? Paul nailed the issue of meat. That was the issue. For us, it's not meat, it's other issues. Now, when I list these, I am not saying I endorse any of them. All I'm saying is the Bible doesn't expressly, explicitly forbid them, all right? But there can be an attachment to each one of these that may have a very bad connotation. All right? First one, as I've already mentioned, cards. Bible doesn't address it, but it does address gambling. Doesn't use the word gambling, but it talks about get-rich-quick schemes, loving money, trying to get money quickly, and bypassing work. That all falls into the area of the lottery gambling. Those are not gray areas. That is wrong. All right? Verboten. Wrong. Okay? But not playing cards. Playing cards to try to get lots of money, that is, all right? Another major one, very sensitive one, drinking. The Bible does not expressly forbid drinking. What it does expressly forbid is drunkenness, and I would go so far as to say getting high, getting woozy, taking the edge off at the end of the day because you've had a tough day and you've got to have a drink. That's a problem, all right? But it doesn't expressly forbid drinking, all right? So I want to make it real clear. But there can be a connection to drunkenness in this area. Thirdly, the subject matter of dancing. It says in the Old Testament, David danced before the Lord, and sometimes Israel danced. That does not necessarily carry over into some of the dances today. They can be very immoral, all right? But I suspect, you know, I don't know much about all this, but country line dancing or, you know, square dancing or things, it may not fall into that category. So the word dancing to some people means something different than to other people. Movies. We're not talking about going and seeing an immoral movie. We're talking about going and seeing something that's perfectly decent. But there are some people that equate the movies to, you know, condoning Hollywood or supporting Hollywood. But if you do that, then you have to say if you go into the supermarket and buy food, you're supporting all the magazines that are being also sold at that supermarket. It's endless, and we can't live that way. We can't walk around in a straitjacket. Some parts of our culture, makeup is considered evil, depending on where you came out of. And there are reasons for why some of those people believe that. Here's a big one. Halloween. Huge issue within Christian culture. I'll touch on that a little bit later on. Even the subject matter of Santa Claus. Some people would never allow their child to sit in Santa's lap at the mall. Now, I realize there can be some connections to that. He does not know when you've been naughty or nice, when you've been sleeping. He's not omniscient, all right? He's just a guy there at the mall, all right? Sorry if there are any little kids here. Okay. What you... Or for you grown-ups that haven't picked up on it yet, all right? What you want to make sure your kids understand that only Christ knows that, and all right? And so you can play some games here in this area and just be very, very careful with the games that you play, all right? Homeschooling. Christian schools, public schools, reform school. You know, the Bible doesn't tell you in each one of these situations what to do. But people have opinions, all right? These are all gray areas. You could list many, many more. I'm just giving you some of the hot buttons in our society. Types of people that we're going to consider as we do this study this morning: the weaker brother, the stronger brother, and the unbeliever. Let's go back and take a look at our text. I'm going to walk you through this rather rapidly, and we're going to look at some other passages and see if we can put some things together as to how we're to live out this life. Chapter 8, starting in verse 1, the first three verses. Now about food sacrificed to idols, he's saying, you've written to me, now I'm going to tell you. We all know, we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. Love edifies or builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God or is intimate with the Lord. His point here is this. You in Corinth may very well have all your doctrine down. You may have all of your knowledge regarding the fact that you've got freedom to eat, from the food that's been offered up to idols. You've got all your doctrine down. But you've got some other brand new believers or some other believers that have a real problem with this. And love builds up, knowledge puffs up. Be careful that you don't use your knowledge to put down the weaker brother. You may have to use your love and give up your liberty of eating that meat in that situation, or the dance, or the movies, or whatever happens to be in that situation. You may have to give that up so as not to cause that person stumble. That's the argument that he is developing here, all right? Look, if you would, at verses 4 through 6. Then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world. There is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether they be on earth or in heaven, as indeed there are many, at least in people's minds, all right, that's the idea. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom all things came, how we live, Jesus Christ, from whom all things came and how we live. Now, the point being here is that an idol is really nothing, all right? It has no inherent power. And so some people might think, boy, if I eat the meat that's been offered to that idol, maybe a demon will enter me, or maybe it'll do something to the meat. He's saying an idol is nothing. The Old Testament in Psalm 115 says, people make idols. Hands they have, but they touch not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Eyes they have, but they see not. Ears they have, but they hear not. They're nothing. So whether or not it's been offered up is nothing.
It's no big deal.
All right? That's what he's saying. That's his point. He wants us to realize there is but one God. These idols have nothing on God. All right? So when you look at that particular passage, I can remember a number of years ago, how far back was it when the Cabbage Patch dolls came out? For those of you that remember, I remember going to a seminar, and the guy that was putting on the seminar talked about how Cabbage Patch dolls, each one of them had a Middle Eastern name of some Hindu god or something. And we had one. I looked at the back, and it said Judy on it, or Sally or something. I thought, who dreams these things up? I was looking for Xanadu or Morpheus or something on the back, and there was nothing there. But suppose there was. What is Paul's advice here? He says, that idol is nothing. Can't change the joy of owning the doll. It's nothing. That's his point. That's his point. But if it's going to cause a stumbling block to somebody else's child that's coming over to play, I wouldn't bring that doll out of the closet. But it doesn't mean you're a hypocrite after that child leaves that you bring it out. It's only a hypocrite if you think it's wrong and then do it. But if you think you're free in it and you don't do it in front of somebody else that you think might stumble, that's not hypocrisy. All right? Very clear. I want to make sure we understand that particular principle here as we look at this. Look at verses 7 and 8. We read these words. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, that's food offered to idols, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak or sensitive, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. You could plug all kinds of things in there. You could say we are no worse if we play cards and no better if we do, or all kinds of things get plugged in to that. That's a principle, all right? You know, when I think of all these different things, even if you are so worried about the Cabbage Patch doll, how do you know the engine in your car hasn't been offered up to some god? Come to think of it, that's why I got so many problems with my cars. I think there's probably something in there. But all these types of things, you know, you would lose your mind trying to figure all these things out. Paul's saying, loosen up. Relax. You have liberty in Christ, but not to the point of causing somebody to stumble, because he says not everyone has the same knowledge you do, and their conscience might be weak in that particular area. Verses 9 to 13, we read this. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. You've got freedom, but watch out for how you use it. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he feel like he also has the right to eat in that temple? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. It means his conscience has been defiled. When you sin against your brother in this way, you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. Paul takes this pretty seriously. He's not saying he would never eat meat. He is saying, certainly in front of a fairly new believer. For example, suppose a person is a devout Jew and they come to Christ. I wouldn't have them over for dinner and serve them pork. I wouldn't have them over for bacon and eggs, all right, for breakfast or something, because they just came out of that. All their life they were told how wrong this was. Now they're free in Christ. They're total liberty to eat whatever is put before them. But to them, it still may be very much a part of their thinking, and their conscience is still very sensitive in this area. You may wait for a while till they all of a sudden start feeling that freedom before you do that. All right? That's the point that he is driving home here. He's saying, don't walk on eggshells. Just realize we must be very, very careful. You may have to put away the cards, or put this away, or put that away. Not exercise your freedom. All right? Let's talk about some sticky issues or dilemmas that we may find ourselves in. And here is a major one. And I know that people have very strong opinions on this one, so I've chosen this one. All right? Let's talk about Halloween for a second. All right? Here's a day that is set aside to go trick-or-treating and so on, and people dress up in different outfits. A number of years ago, some people came to me and said, when are you going to take a strong stand against Halloween? It's the most evil day of the year. It's a terrible thing. Well, I went back and I did some research on Halloween, and I found out that some people think it goes back to an actual sacred day that was a godly day, and that we ought to still use it, but take it back from the enemy. Others say, oh no, it didn't come from a godly day. It was never a sacred day. It was started by the pagans. Who knows? You know, who knows how it got started? All I know is, ever since I've known anything about Halloween, it's simply going next door and getting some, you know, candy from your neighbor. That's all. It's like not buying at the store, paying the extra price, you get it free, sort of like the temple stuff, you know, not going down to the meat market. That's all anybody really thinks of. But if you've been raised to think that this is an incredibly evil thing, and because the world often paints it as, you know, evil and goblins and so on, doesn't mean that you have to dress up that way or support it in that way. But let me show you a difficult issue. Here's a dilemma. You're living on a street. You live next door to a Christian who is violently opposed to Halloween. But across the street, you have a wonderful neighbor who's an unbeliever. And they have Halloween. And you move in, and this Christian neighbor moves in next door to you, and you're there for a year. And the first year, you figure, I better not cause him to stumble, so I'm not going to... We'll just turn out our lights. We'll go to dinner. We'll just won't do that. I'm sure they're going to do the same thing. And everybody comes around the neighborhood, and they notice that you're not there. And they go, well, you know, I guess maybe they're on vacation. Who knows? Next year comes by, next year, and most people live in a neighborhood for a long period of time. 4 or 5 years, begin to realize those are the people that have that Bible study in their home. They go to church on Sunday. They're Christians, and they will not participate. They won't let my kids get any candy. Boy, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. It's true. It's true. What do? If you participate, you offend this neighbor. If you don't, you offend that one. I would far rather offend the Christian than the non-believer any day of the year. Any day of the year. And I also would have the opportunity to turn to my next door neighbor and say, let's sit down and do a study on Christian liberty and this whole subject matter and how we're coming across in our neighborhood by always being separatist and never being involved in anything. We have 4 block parties a year on our street, 2 during the summer and 2 during the winter. We go to different people's houses and do stuff. I make sure that I have somebody fill the pulpit that weekend because I want to be with my neighbors. I love my neighbors. I'm crazy about them. They're great. And they're not all clearly don't all believe everything that I believe and so on. They're wonderful people. And I don't want them thinking, I know what he does for a living, and he never gets involved with us. He never comes to our dinners. He must think that. And people will start creating things in their minds. Sometimes you may have to engage. Paul says, I've become all things to all men, that I might win some. And so some people might have had maybe your father dressed you up as a goblin. Maybe you had nightmares. So to you, Halloween is something you just can't participate in. That's where your conscience is, and you need to obey your conscience. All right? But don't judge somebody else who doesn't feel the same way regarding that subject matter. All right? These things go into many, many different areas. I remember... Overseas, Sam Fiore, pastor of Corsolode Church, we've supported for many, many years. I know this is a touchy area, but I just advise you in it. But I was over visiting Sam, and Sam was telling me, well, actually, I'd preached at his church, and afterwards they all took all the chairs out of the sanctuary, and they set up tables, and they're going to have a big feast afterwards. Well, guess what they drink in Italy? It's not water, right? They had wine at every single table. Now, try to picture me at our missions banquet making sure we all had wine at every table. I'd get fired, all right? Over there, you get fired if you don't have it, all right? See? Culture, this is a moving target. It's a moving target. It's not easy. I'm not here to promote anything. I'm here to tell you that there are some things that the Bible doesn't expressly speak to or address or forbid, and there has to be freedom. And isn't God wise to recognize the different cultures are different, see things differently, times change. So what he's doing here is he's giving a principle. He's giving a principle regarding some of these issues. And so we have to be very, very careful regarding that. This happens often. To me, here's another sticky situation. This may be more for me than for you, but at weddings. And here's a place that you can easily judge. Some people have dancing at their weddings. Some people have champagne toast at their weddings. And the best man comes out and says, "Oh, let's all lift our glasses, you know, to the bride and groom." And those people all feel the freedom to do that. And I know what people are doing. What's Mike going to do? Is he going to actually partake? Or is he going to be self-righteous and lift his water, you know? And you know, give me a break, all right? But you know what? The person that lifts their water up refuses to have the champagne, others may be looking at him and going, are you self-righteous? Is it that big a deal that you can't partake here? Can you just not let your guard down for a second? You don't know what kind of a home that person came out of. They might have been abused by their father who's an alcoholic. Totally different issue. And by the same token, they shouldn't look at you and pass judgment on your liberty in that particular arena. These are all very, very subtle, have subtle nuances to it, and they're not always very, very easy to resolve in every single situation. Let me show you something. Turn back to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Listen carefully to this. This whole chapter in Romans 14 deals with this subject, but I'm just going to touch on just a little bit of it. Romans 14. Look down, if you would, starting in verse 1. Romans 14, verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. You hear that? Do not judge people in disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat anything. You could put in there playing cards, dancing, going to the movie. Lots of things could get plugged in there, right? Another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. By the way, Paul is not down on vegetarians. That's not his point here. If you're a vegetarian for the purposes of health, that's different than being a vegetarian, as these people were, for purposes of spiritual issues, thinking that it's wrong to eat meat because you have freedom to eat meat, according to the Apostle Paul. All right? So there are different nuances even here. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand for the Lord who is able to make him stand. Look at verse 5, though. Here's the key. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced or persuaded in his own mind. Some of you would not go to our Saturday night service because to you, Sunday is a holy day. Others feel the complete freedom to go to a Saturday night service because they believe that every day is equal. Don't anybody judge anybody else in this matter. Paul is starting to name things here, see? Because he's saying the Christian life is not a straitjacket, all right? People have freedom, and he knows that our consciences and our minds are all very, very different. We come out of different homes. We've got different prejudices and all these things, which can cause problems, and we need to give each other some leeway, a little slack, a wide berth, all right? There's also the potential of hypocrisy in sticky areas. For example, here I'll get back to the Halloween issue. If you're down on Halloween, then you need to be down on Christmas, because Christmas is far more pagan than Halloween. And aren't I a fun guy to be around at this time of the year, right? Do you know that in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 10, it says these pagans go into the forest and they cut down trees and they bring them into their house and nail them down and decorate them with gold and silver. How many of you knew that? I'm not asking for a hand raise, all right? I bought mine yesterday at Home Depot. $26 Douglas fir, because you know what they were doing in the Old Testament? Bowing down to the tree. I've never bowed down to my tree, not once, and I'm not planning on doing it this year, all right? It's just a tree. That's all it is. We don't know when Jesus was born. I hate to ruin that for you. We do not know. December 25th is an actual pagan holiday for many foreign deities that were claimed to have been, that came into this world on December 25th, and Christianity borrowed out of that. We don't know. Happy holiday, everyone. Enjoy it. You're free. Get your tree. But if your conscience says, I can't do that, I think a tree is pagan, I can't, then don't get it. But don't judge the one who does. And don't judge the one who doesn't. That's the point. That's the whole issue. So we can wind up not being consistent in how we even see this. Some will not do this and do that on that little list that I gave you. Give people a break in this. Here's another issue, and we'll start to wrap some things up here. And that may have to do with position. My father, being a very high-ranking military officer, knew there were things, had nothing to do with Christianity, but he knew there were things that he could not do that those of lower rank had the freedom to do, because he was looked at a little more carefully. I'm going to be looked at a little more carefully with regard to my life than you may be with regard to your life, all right? So I might tighten the circle around how I do certain things and how I live and so on because of my position and example that I need to set for people, all right? Doesn't mean that I'm right and you're wrong. It just means that I've got to be a little bit more conservative in a lot of things. I'll give you an example of one. We lived over here in Herndon for 23 years in a fairly small house, all right? And I would love to have had shepherd group leaders over and major meetings in our house, and it just was too small. It was very, very difficult to do any entertaining. And I knew the church was going to be moving out a little bit further, so we went out to Ashburn, decided to move out there. The homes in Ashburn were nicer than the homes where we were here. And I looked at this house, and I thought, and these Christians were selling it to us, and they were giving us a real good deal, and I thought, whoa, I'm not real totally comfortable with this, a little higher level than I'm used to. And so I went back to the elders, and I said, do you have a problem with this? They said, no. I went to several staff members. I said, you have a problem with it? They said, no. I said, well, that's the elders and the staff. They're close to me. Let me grab some people in the church. I grabbed several different people in the church, just took some people, and I said, would you have a problem with this? They said, no. So I knew I was sort of within the realm. You wouldn't have to do that. When you go to buy a house, you're free to buy what you want to buy. You can buy a Rolls Royce. You know, you see me pulling in here in a Rolls Royce? What would you think? We're paying him? That's why I never drive my Rolls Royce in. I always leave it at home. I park it in my 5-car garage off next to my Maserati. I'm not going to bring a thing in here. But you see, different people have certain things that they may have to draw around themselves just based on position. All right. Now, some final thoughts here. I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll wrap up some thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think this portion lays it out as beautifully as any. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to look at verse 23. You'll draw some great principles out of this. Everything is permissible. When he says everything, he's not talking about all kinds of evil and things that he's clearly spoken. He's talking about the gray matters. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. I need to be thinking of the other person in my Christian liberty. Verse 25, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's talking about the temple stuff that's been offered up. How clear can that be? Eat anything sold in the meat market. Verse 27, if some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. How clear can that be? But if anyone says to you, meaning the unbeliever or perhaps a brand new believer or somebody with a weaker conscience in that area, says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice to idols, then put down your fork. Don't eat. Both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake, listen to this, verse 29, the other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. I feel free to eat that meat that's been offered up. I feel free to play cards. I feel free to do this. But this person tells me how evil it is. Put it down. You don't want them to think that you are partaking or endorsing the idol that meat was offered up to. That's the idea here. You don't want to cause somebody's conscience to be offended, a weaker brother or an unbeliever. And unbelievers are watching us very carefully. Very, very carefully. All right? And so that's the principle here. He says in verse 29, the other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another man's conscience? I got freedom. Why should I be judged by what somebody else thinks? I take part in the meal with thanksgiving and thankfulness. Why am I denounced because of something that I thank God for? Here's the principle. Here's why. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Wow. Whoa. You mean I could actually cause somebody, an unbeliever, to look at my life and see me doing things that he might even in his religion think is wrong, and he looks at Christianity and goes, man, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. And I don't draw that person to the truth. That's why Paul says, I've become all things to all men. the principle in all of this and everything we've looked at so far, 1 Corinthians 8, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 10, there are several issues here. The key one is, do not judge somebody else in areas that are disputable, for which there is not a clear statement. Principle number two, will it edify? Is my knowledge to be able to put them down and prove my liberty better than my love to lay my liberty aside so that they might not stumble at what I do? All right? The issue here, the big issue, is found in Romans 14, which we looked at. Be fully persuaded in your own mind. Are you fully persuaded? Can you, in full persuasion in your mind, enter into a situation, whatever, and say, I feel completely free to do this. And there's no one here that's going to judge me. I'm not going to cause anybody to stumble. Go for it. If, on the other hand, another principle is, if this is going to offend somebody, and keep in mind, Paul says, I try. As much as within you is, Romans says, live peaceably with all men. Meaning, you are not going to make everybody happy on every single issue. I can't, you can't, all right? But in an effort, in a fallen world, where people have differences of opinion on many different matters, we need to be very careful with our Christian liberty in not causing somebody else to stumble in an area that we feel free in and we know they don't feel free in. We don't need to go out of our way to flaunt our Christian liberty and really irritate and cause that person to stumble, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. And the weaker Christian should not judge the stronger for their freedom, nor should the stronger judge the weaker for their lack of freedom. What's Paul saying? Loosen up. Lighten up. He is not saying loosen up on morality. He's not saying you can go to any movie you want and see nudity and immorality. He is not saying we can go shoplifting. He's not saying we can get drunk. He's not saying we can gamble. He's not saying that. He is saying that many things we are free to do, provided they don't cross any line and enter into a sinful arena. And one of the concerns I have today in the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States is the pendulum swing, everything's grace. Everything's freedom. I can do anything. No, you can't. No, you can't. The Scriptures are quite clear on certain areas that are forbidden. They're also quite clear that there are many areas that are very fuzzy, gray, disputable. The Bible doesn't expressly address them, and it simply says, be careful, because that Christian liberty of yours can destroy somebody, their conscience, or it can build up in love. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed before Almighty God, if you've come in here today and don't know Christ, I wouldn't want you for one moment to think that you have to give up something or start something in order to be right with God. That's impossible, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I would trust that if you've come in here today and don't know Christ in a personal way, that you would cast all of your care upon Him, that you would call upon Him as the only one who can save you, that you would trust Him and Him alone for your salvation, that you would believe that He died and rose again for you, that you're no longer trusting in the Ten Commandments, your human goodness, your religion, or whether or not you cause people to stumble, or what kind of a life you live. Because none of us live a perfect life, and perfection is what is required to enter heaven. And that may be a shock to many of you. But that perfection can be obtained, given as a free gift when we put our faith in Christ. He will give you, as a gift, His righteousness. And for those of you that are here as believers, there may be certain things in your own mind that you know you have complete freedom in. But there may be certain situations where you have to put that liberty aside so as not to offend others. Father, thank You for this time in Your Word, and I pray that we would leave here with a full understanding that there is liberty, but not license to sin. That we would leave with an understanding that we must pore over the Scriptures and be sensitive to the leading of Your Spirit in all these matters, and give freedom to others. And for this, Lord, we rejoice. We will give You all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.